God is definitely working in the ministry of music that we've heard tonight. Thank you, gentlemen and lady. And God is working. He's working to accomplish His righteous purposes each and every day. He presides over everything that happens in this world. The big things, the little things, the in-between things, everything. It's His world. He formed it. He created it. We just inhabit it. And we can either choose to work with Him or we can choose to work against Him. And for those who are pressing forward and feasting upon the words of Christ and following the example of Jesus and working with God, there are some extraordinary things occurring and upcoming. And for those who are working against Him, or maybe haven't yet picked a side, there's some less than extraordinary, more difficult and trying things in store. But God is working every day to accomplish His righteous purposes. And before I go on, I want to put some context around tonight, because the Lord has been working for a long time. And I want to really tonight focus on the work that He's doing now in the latter days. And to provide that context, we're going to read the words of Jesus as He was talking to His disciples. And they asked Him, they said, "What are the signs of Thy coming? What's it going to be like when You return at the end?" And He responded in various places. He responded in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, in Luke 21. And I'll be reading from section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And Jesus said, "And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars." And as we go through this, let's think about the spiritual side of things a little more. You know, we tend to focus on those physical manifestations of the signs of Christ's coming. Let's think about the spiritual side of it a little tonight. When we think of wars and rumors of wars, you know, let's not think so much about the escalating tensions in the world, but more about the unabated rise in spiritual warfare for our souls, for our freedoms, our liberties, the war over our Christian values. Let's think of the spiritual side of things. "And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion," or upheaval. "And men's hearts shall fail them." And why wouldn't they? What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We don't know it. So if we put our trust in it, it's going to fail us. We have to put our trust in God. "Men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delays His coming until the end of the earth, until it's too late and everyone's destroyed. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. So we'll harden our hearts against one another, against God, and sin will run rampant. And there shall be earthquakes also in diverse places and many desolations." For those earthquakes, think about the tumultuous events that have occurred in Christ's church. The shakeup. And those desolations, think about the spiritual desolation in the world today. The lack of belief in the world, but also the lack of belief amongst those who call themselves Christians. "Yet men will harden their hearts against Me," against Jesus, "and they will take up the sword one against another, and they will kill one another." So we think about murder. That's what we're talking about here. Don't just think about wars or mass shootings or suicides. In 1 John 3:15, it says, "He who hates his brother is a murderer." And there's a lot of hate in this world. There's not a lot of people who are brave enough to stand up and share their testimony of the love of Jesus Christ. So don't just think about wars when it comes to murder. "Then shall the arm of the Lord fall upon the nations, and then shall the Lord set His foot upon this mount, and it shall cleave in twain, and the earth shall tremble and reel to and fro. The arm of the Lord is extended in mercy." But at some point He's going to pull it back, and He's going to bring it down in justice and judgment. And He's going to shatter the foundation of unbelief upon which this world is founded. "And the heavens also shall shake," they'll be in motion, And the Lord shall utter his voice, and all the ends of the earth shall hear it, because light and truth will he sweep across this earth as with a flood. And the nations of the earth shall mourn, and they that have laughed shall see their folly, and calamity shall cover the mocker, and the scorner shall be consumed, and they that have watched for iniquity, those who have looked for and taken every opportunity to commit sin, shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. So there's a healthy dose of calamity in store for this world as the Lord ushers in this last dispensation, as he brings it to a close. And it's becoming increasingly difficult for those who aren't pressing forward and feasting upon the words of Christ to find any kind of happiness or peace amidst all this turmoil. But for those who are feasting upon the words of Christ, it's not all doom and gloom. Because the Lord has told us that if we are believers and we have faith, that we'll see signs and wonders. And he says, turning over a little bit further in section 45, he says, "And now when the Lord had spoken these words unto my disciples, they were troubled." So as he was speaking these things, just like us, the disciples were a little worried. These calamitous events that are coming, they were worried, they were troubled. "And Jesus said unto them, Be not troubled. For when all these things shall come to pass, you may know that the promises which have been made unto you shall be fulfilled." It will be a confirmation of your faith. "And it shall come to pass that he that fears me shall be looking forth for the great day of the Lord to come, even for the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And they shall see signs and wonders. For they shall be shown forth in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. And the remnant shall be gathered unto this place. And then shall they look for me, and behold, I will come." What a glorious day for the believers. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you believe in me, if you are keeping the commandments and embracing the truth and looking upwards to him, he said, don't worry about these things. Because I'm going to put you in holy places, and I will work to protect you from harm. And that's a glorious promise to the believers. But are we among those believers yet? Are we there? Are we holding fast to the everlasting covenant? Are we keeping all the commandments and embracing the truth of Jesus Christ and looking to him for everything? Are we fully converted to his purposes? Are we where we need to be as Christians and as Latter-day Saints? Or are we like the disciples? Are we worried? Maybe we should be. Because Jesus and God have told us, God has said that in these latter days, one of the things that he's doing, some of the work that he's performing is to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, those who are doing and keeping and enduring, from those who are just paying lip service to the commandments. And he said that work of separation is going to start in his house, in the church. In Matthew 13, he says, "For in that day before the Son of Man shall come, he shall send forth his angels and messengers of heaven, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, his church, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them out among the wicked, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For the world shall be burned with fire, with light and truth." The world will be burned with light and truth. And so he's gathering out those things that offend from his church and those that commit sin. And this work has already started. But there's more to be done. And the Lord has told us much about what he will be doing and what he is doing in these latter days. And we have a lot of information we're going to cover tonight about those things. But God is working to usher in the destruction of the wicked and the return of his kingdom, Zion, to the earth. And God is working every day to bring to pass his righteous purposes. He is working. Are we? I want to talk a little bit about God's work, and then I want to spend some time talking about our work, what we should be doing. For God's work, I just have a selection of some scriptures, and there were so many. In fact, I'm going to be reading one that Brother Davis already shared. There are so many scriptures about what the Lord is going to be doing, and it was hard for me to narrow it down, but through prayer and the Lord working, I think I have a good collection here for you. So it says, and this is God talking. It says, "In righteousness and truth, righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare. A holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. Therefore let your hearts be comforted, for all things shall work together for good to them that walk uprightly, and to the sanctification of the church. For I will raise up unto myself a pure people that will serve me in righteousness. Behold, I say unto you, seek ye a living like unto men until I prepare a place for you. And again, be patient in tribulation until I come, and behold, I come quickly. Therefore, let your hearts be comforted concerning Zion, for all flesh is in mine hands. Be still and know that I am God. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. For this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." So make no mistake, when it comes to Zion and eternal life and the plan for the end times, God is in control. He is going to prepare a place. He is working to raise up a people. It's going to happen according to His plan, not ours. And it's going to happen on His schedule and His timetable, not ours. You know, just as the Heavenly Father presided over the crucifixion of His Son, He's going to preside over His triumphant return at the end. Now, does the fact that God is doing all these epic things, does that absolve us from participating, from doing any work of our own? Can we just sit around and watch TV and play on our phones? No. You know, what chance does this world have when God's people do nothing? God put us here for a reason, to do something. But what? If God is in control, which He is, and if God is doing all the epic things, which He is, what's left for us? What is our work? What should we be doing right now, today, to assist in this work? Section 28. "Wherefore the decree has gone forth from the Father, that they shall be gathered in unto one place upon the face of the land, to prepare their hearts. They shall be gathered into one place on the face of this land to prepare their hearts. And to be prepared in all things against the day when tribulation and desolation are sent forth among the wicked. And behold, verily I say unto you that mine eyes are upon you, and I am in your midst, and you cannot see me. But the day soon comes that you shall see me and know that I am. For the veil of darkness shall soon be rent, and he that is not purified shall not abide the day. Wherefore, gird up your loins and be prepared." So we can talk about Zion and unity and the love and the mercy and the grace of God until we're blue in the face. But unless we are prepared to receive the things that God is working to give us, we cannot be part of His kingdom here on earth. You know, we'll be on the outside, looking in, suffering all the tribulation and desolation that comes with being separated from God. Each one of us has been called to prepare our hearts, to be ready to receive the things of the Lord, and to be ready for the return of the Son of God when He comes. Prepare ye, O inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of our God is come. Behold, and lo, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet Him. We find that same verse or similar verse in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Remember in that parable there were 10 good, moral citizens of the church. All 10 of them were good. All 10 were members of the church. They'd all been baptized. They'd all received the laying on of hands of the Holy Ghost. They'd all taken the necessary steps from all outward appearances All 10 virgins looked exactly the same. But 5 of them, the wise ones, had progressed further in their spiritual growth. And they filled their vessel with oil. They filled their hearts with the testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Only 5 of them made that preparation. So when the cry came at midnight, in a time of complete spiritual darkness, when all 10 virgins were asleep, when they were all slumbering, the cry comes that the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And only 5, the wise ones, were able to clear the debris out that had gathered in their lives and use that oil to rekindle their flame so that they could go out and meet Jesus when he came. The other 5, the foolish ones, because they didn't have that vessel filled with oil, because they didn't have that testimony of the truth, they were not allowed to go into the marriage when Jesus came. You know, they ran around, they tried to make some last-minute preparations. But what did Amulek tell us in the 16th chapter of Alma? He said, today is the day for men to prepare to meet God. The day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. We will not be able to make last-minute preparations. You know, God is working every day to raise up a people. But if we have not done the things that He's commanded us, if we have not prepared to receive the things He's working to give us, if we don't have that oil in our vessel, then we will be shut out when He returns. So we need to be like those wise virgins. We need to be filling our vessel. We need to be preparing so that when the cry comes, we'll be ready to go out and meet Jesus. Psalms 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So we're told to wait on the Lord. But again, that doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing. In this scripture, waiting means to be in a state of readiness, prepared against the day. You know, think of our military, how they train and they go on exercises and they prepare constantly. And they're in that state of readiness so that when the call comes and they have to defend our freedoms, they're ready and they're prepared. Same thing with firefighters and police officers. They're training, preparing in that wait status, ready when the call comes. We need to be in that state of readiness. We need to be prepared. You know, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says that, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. It doesn't say get ready. It says be ready always to give an answer with meekness and fear to every man that asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to be in that state of readiness. We need to be ready to share the reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be ready to share our testimony of the love of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready to receive a greater portion of His Spirit, ready to be an instrument in the hands of God. We need to be ready to rekindle the flame so that we can go out and meet the bridegroom. We need to be ready to be part of God's kingdom here on earth. Are we ready? Are we prepared? God is working. Are we? In the book of Alma, the 19th chapter and 81st verse, he says, and thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent. Yea, a probationary, a time to repent and serve God. That's now. This is our time to prepare to meet God. Are we using our time wisely? And he says, therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, repentance, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the work of justice. So if we don't use this time to prepare, if we don't use this time to repent, to confess and forsake our sins, and to deny the world, and to get baptized, and to endure to the end, if we don't use this time to prepare in that fashion, then we will fall on the side of justice. And if we fall on the side of justice, then no matter how much God loves us, and no matter how much He wants us to be with Him, He'll have no choice but to cast us out. Because God's mercy can never override His justice. We have to prepare for mercy, or we will receive God's justice instead. And if your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you, no sin in you. And that body which is filled with light comprehends all things. All the mysteries of the kingdom are available to us. Therefore, sanctify yourselves that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you shall see Him. For He will unveil His face unto you, and it shall be in His own time and in His own way and according to His own will. God is working to reveal Himself to us. And the promise is clear. We will see Him if we are prepared, if we are ready to receive Him. So we need to prepare. We need to be ready. What are we preparing for? What do we need to be ready to receive? Perfection. We are preparing to receive the gift of perfection. We're preparing for God to reach down into each one of us and complete His work in us and make us perfect, complete, holy. You know, we read it all the time. We read the Moroni chapter 10, verse 29. What does it say? By the grace of God, if you are perfected in Christ. In 2 Timothy, it says that we're given all these things, the Scriptures, the priesthood, the ordinances, the church, each other, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, only doing godly things all the time, not just for a few hours here and there on Sundays or during summer series, but every moment of every day. And I'm not talking about some sort of magical transformation that happens at the time we pass from this life to the next. I'm talking about here, now, today, perfect, complete, holy, a finished work. We have to prepare to receive the gift of perfection if we want to be part of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, to be made perfect in Christ means that we need to be spiritually born of God. And I'm not talking about baptism. You know, in baptism, when we go through the process of baptism in the water and the Spirit, we are born into the kingdom of God. We become citizens of His kingdom. But when we are spiritually born of God, when we experience that mighty change in our hearts, we become His sons and His daughters. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he talks about being spiritually born of God. And he says, and you know that he's talking about Jesus, you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. Whosoever abides in Jesus Christ doesn't sin. That's what that says. Am I misreading that? Whosoever abides in Him sins not. Whosoever continues in sin has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you, but he that does righteousness is righteous, even as He, Jesus, is righteous. He that continues in sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not continue in sin. For the Spirit of God remains in him, and he cannot continue in sin, because he is born of God, having received that Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to the words. It's plain. It's simple. When we are spiritually born of God, He changes our heart, so that we have no more desire to sin. Our only desire is to do the works of God. We're talking about transformation here, permanent change. It's the same change that we read about in Mosiah chapter 3, when the people proclaimed with one voice, our hearts have been changed, and we have no more desire to do evil, but to do the work of the Lord continually. When the Heavenly Father works to make that change in us, to change our heart, He removes the veil that's covering our eyes. So we see this earth no longer as an end, but as a means to an end. And we see eternity, and we see the glory of eternity, and we value it, we prize it, we appreciate it, and our changed heart cries out for it, so that everything we do will be aimed at achieving one goal, eternal life. Everything we do will be aimed at eternal life, spending forever with God, encircled in His arms of love. That will be our only desire, to be with our Heavenly Father. Think of Stephen, the martyr. Even as he was being stoned, even as he was being killed, the heavens opened and he saw Jesus on the right hand of God, and he bore testimony of it. And he forgave the people that were killing him because he was at peace, because he could see eternity for what it was, and he could see this earth for what it was. And his eyes were focused on the prize, and he was at peace. He didn't care what happened to his physical body. He saw beyond the physical limitations. He was transformed. We need that transformation in our hearts as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up here tonight saying that you or I or anyone here is going to walk out those doors tonight and proclaim to the world, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be complete, a finished work, and be successful. Because we can't do that in our own strength. It's impossible, as the world likes to tell us. You know, God's commandments involve not only our outward behaviors, but our thoughts, the motives of our hearts. And while we can somewhat control our outward behaviors, our thoughts and our motives need the transforming power of the Holy Ghost and the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. We can't change them by ourselves with our willpower. God must be involved. And that's part of our preparation. We have to humble ourselves and accept the fact that without God working in our lives, we can't accomplish anything of lasting value. He must be involved. And He is working every day to raise up a people. He is working to provide us with that mighty change. But we have to be prepared to receive it. We need to prepare for perfection. We need to be prepared so that the Lord can work that change inside of us. Each one of us. God must be involved. You know, the Lord is going to finish that work in us. That is His job. We need to prepare, but He will finish the work. It's like, you know, we've talked about it before, how we're climbing a mountain, and we're trying to get to the peak, and it's way up there, and we're exhausting our strength, just trying in our own strength to climb higher and higher. And when we have exhausted our strength, and our will is given out, and our hearts have failed us, and we can't go any further, that's usually when we finally remember that God is working and that His hand is stretched out to us. And if we just would reach up and take it, He'd carry us the rest of the way right to the top. And God is working with us continually, and His hand is stretched out to us all the day long. But we have to make the choice to reach out and take that hand. He can't force us. That's our preparation. That's our work. And if we don't reach out, He can't help us. We have to make that choice. That's on us. That's our job. Behold, I will hasten my work in its time, and I give unto you a commandment that you assemble yourselves together and organize yourselves and prepare yourselves and sanctify yourselves and purify your hearts that I may make you clean. That I may make you clean. That I may testify unto your Father and your God and my God that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation, that I may fulfill this promise which I have made unto you when I will. If you remember back in the very beginning, God created us in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. We were perfect. We were in His image. And then through our choices and our rebellion, our willful disobedience, we have tarnished that perfect image. And so we need God to reach down inside of us and complete His work in us and restore that image to its original luster. But if we have not prepared, And if we do not allow the Lord to complete His work in us, then we cannot be with Him, because no sin is allowed in God's kingdom. We have to be without blemish, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our job, our part, is to prepare our hearts so that God can make us perfect. Brother Manuel, last week at South Chrysler, brought up Alma chapter 3, which we quote a lot. And he was absolutely right when he said we need to be asking ourselves these questions all the time. These questions are directed to members of the church. And he says, "And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, those who have been baptized and confirmed, I ask of you, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Have you? God is working. Are we?" We've talked a lot about our preparation and perfection, but we can't allow perfect to be the enemy of good. You know, we got to start somewhere. We got to start with the imperfect people that we are and move forward. And we can't give up or get frustrated just because we have some setbacks. We have to keep pressing forward. Remember, God has called us to prepare, but He's going to finish that work. We just have to focus on the simple and plain and simple things that we need to do every single day to make that preparation. So what are those plain and simple things? Jesus says in Luke 14:28, "Therefore settle this in your hearts, that you will do the things which I shall teach and command you." So we got to keep the commandments. Right? The everlasting covenant. Keep all the commandments. We always like to throw out the word "all" whenever we see it. Keep all the commandments. Embrace the truth. Look upward. Humility and fear and love. You got to keep the commandments. It's a little bit nebulous. It's hard for us to get our arms. What are some more specific? Are there specific, plain and simple steps that we can take to get us to that point? Absolutely. But that's an entirely different sermon. And I don't think you guys want to wait another half an hour for me to go over that. So I will remind you instead that you've heard that sermon before. We've heard it many times. In fact, every week from Restoration Pulpits, branches around the world, we hear at least one or two practical things that each one of us should be doing to prepare for the things that God is working to give us. We already know what we need to do. You've heard that sermon before. However, if you're looking for a starting point, a refresher, a reminder, then here are the practical things that the Lord would have me share with you tonight. You ready? Study and pray. Radical, huh? Came out of left field. I told you already knew what you needed to do. And that's a starting point. Study and pray. And I say that and I smile, but the fact of the matter is, are we really doing these things? I mean, are we really doing it? When we pray, are we continually communicating with our Heavenly Father? Are we putting Him at the forefront of our lives? Do you know how difficult it is for us to sin if we're actually communicating with our Heavenly Father? We like to do those things in what we think are secret. And so when we're right with Him face to face, it's extremely difficult for us to sin. And in that communication with Him, are we listening? Or are we just talking? Are we waiting for that still small voice to provide the guidance that we're requesting? And when we study, are we really trying to grow our knowledge of God and Jesus and this kingdom of His? You know, are we digging deep into the Scriptures? Are we going beyond the surface stuff, the fundamental principles, the milk of the gospel? Are we digging down into the meat, into the transformative doctrine of Jesus Christ? Are we digging down into that? And as we pray and as we study, and as the Lord reveals Himself to us and we gain knowledge, are we taking that knowledge and applying it in our lives, in our daily walk? We have to do these things because God isn't going to give us any more light and truth until we've made good use of the things He's given us. And He's given us a lot. He's given us a fullness. We have to make the choice right now, today, to carve some time out of our busy schedules and to study and to pray. And then as the Lord reveals Himself to us, we need to take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. We have to make that choice. That's part of our preparation. And we make choices nearly every moment of every day. Some of them are critical. As individuals, as a church, as a society, as a world, we are in the condition that we are in because of the choices we have made. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We love to blame God or the devil, but we can't blame either. We blame ourselves. We make the choices. We wanted agency. We got it. What are we doing with it? You know, if we make bad choices, we get bad results. If we keep making bad choices, we keep getting bad results, right? And that repetition leads to bad behaviors. What are behaviors? Behaviors are our actions, our works. It's the things that we do each and every day. It's our conduct. And if we want to work with the Lord and be prepared to receive the things that He's working to give us, we have to make better choices and change our behaviors. You know, think about those behaviors. Sometimes it's small. Do I grab my scriptures or do I grab my remote? Sometimes it's big. Do I open the door of my heart and allow Jesus Christ to come inside and transform it? Or do I keep it shut tight and keep doing things in my own wisdom, in my own way, after the image of my own God? We keep making these choices every single day. And if we want to be prepared, we have to make better choices and better behaviors. We have to change our behaviors. And that change starts inside each one of us. It's an individual thing. Each one of us has to make that change. It starts small. It starts simple. It starts humbly. But then it progresses out of us through our example to those around us, and it starts to impact our family and our friends and our church family. And then it impacts the whole church, and then it keeps going out to the city, to the state, to the nation, to the whole wide world. How the weak and the small become mighty and strong. It starts with individual change, repentance. Each one of us has to make that change. Each one of us. That's the progression that God is seeking from us. He wants us to work towards being a distinctive people. We say peculiar, but He means distinctive. A distinctive people who desire to do His will. We have to be able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, perfect, acceptable unto God, which He considers to be our reasonable service. And if making this kind of permanent change is not the main thing in our preparation, then we better rethink what preparation means. We better rethink what service means. And we have to do it quickly because time is short. Each one of us is only allotted so much time to perform our labors on this earth. And no matter how much time we're given, when you compare it against eternity, that time is short. So we have to move quickly. And God is working every day to raise up a people. And He wants that people to be a witness unto the world, to represent Him as a witness and a beacon and a light unto the world. And just being here in the center place, in Christ's church, it's no guarantee that we're going to be among those people. God is going to judge the intent of our heart. He's not fooled by outward appearances. He's going to look inside of us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. So just saying that we're trying or we're striving or we're willing, it's not going to be good enough. He's going to judge the intent of our heart. You know, and Jesus is going to come. Are we going to be like those foolish virgins? Are we going to be running around at the last second trying to make those last minute preparations? Just paying lip service to the commandments? Or are we going to be filling our vessel with enough oil so that we can rekindle our flames and go out and meet Him? And I know it's easy to get discouraged when you look out at the condition of the world, but even more specifically at the condition of the church. And I see this among our youth especially. You know, it's easy to become discouraged. We don't have all the organizational trappings that we once had. We don't have a prophet. We don't have quorums. We don't have a bishop. Our high priests and patriarchs and 70s are a vanishing breed. And our numbers seem to be dwindling. And it's easy to get discouraged. But there's no reason for any of us to look backwards or to wish for the things of the past, the good old days. Because they weren't that good. I know I was there. Our foundation remains Jesus Christ. And the ordinances of the church and the authority of the priesthood have been preserved. Our mission, our goal, our reason for existing has not changed. Though we don't have a prophet, God is still working to reveal Himself to us, and we have heard His voice. And though we don't have 70s or quorums, God is still working to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout this whole world. And though we don't have all those organizational trappings that brought us comfort and made us feel like we were part of something bigger, we are still members of the Church of Jesus Christ, restored and preserved in these latter days for God's purposes. And there's nothing more comforting, and there's nothing bigger than being part of God's purposes in these latter days. God is working to prepare a place. God is working to raise up a people. God is working to gather those people together, and they will be united with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. God is working. Are we prepared to be part of that work? Are we prepared to receive a greater portion of His Spirit? Are we prepared for the Lord to reach down inside of us and complete His work and perfect us? Are we prepared and ready to be part of His kingdom here on earth? Are we ready? We can do this. We can be ready. We can be prepared. You know, God tells us that He doesn't give us a commandment unless He gives us a way to fulfill it. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He's given us His Spirit to dwell inside of us. That's why we have Scriptures and priesthood. That's why we have ordinances. That's why we have each other. We are not alone. And God is working every day. And His hand is stretched out to us. We just have to reach out and take it. And if we give Him that much, just that little bit, He'll carry us the rest of the way. There are no words to describe the love that God has for each and every one of us. And there are no words to describe the wonderful things that He is working to give us if we are prepared to receive them. I'll close with the words of Jesus from section 65. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the supper of the Lamb. Make ready for the bridegroom. Pray unto the Lord. Call upon His holy name. Make known His wonderful works among the people. Call upon the Lord that His kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it and be prepared for the days to come, in the which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of His glory, to meet the kingdom of God which is set up upon the earth. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that Thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, and so on earth, that Thy enemies may be subdued. For Thine is the honor, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen.